Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. We have arrived at our final Sunday here in Missions Month, and I'm so grateful for all of the our foster and adopting families that so graciously volunteered to share their story with us over this month. It has really helped to give a just kind of a light to us, kind of open up, I know, my eyes to kind of what is it like to be a foster and adopting parent, and just share their heart with us has truly been enlightening for me. In fact, this whole month has been a very, very, just a sweet time to me, and I hope it has to you as well. Specifically, this past week was really, man, I saw God moving specifically in our prayer night this past Wednesday. The way that we got to kind of peek in and see how so many people in our community, how their lives are touched by fostering and adopting, and how we can pray for them. And as I was praying, it was like God just lifted the veil from my eyes and was like, see, this is all around you. How you foster and the things that go into adopting, man, it affects so many of us. And so I'm really grateful for the prayer night on Wednesday night. Also, we had a team leave this past Friday, headed to the Horn of Africa, where we are going to actually be hosting a missionary retreat there with our cross-cultural workers and his team that serves alongside of him. And so they packed their bags Friday. We crammed a bunch of food. I mean, so my mom went, so she's going to cook for them during the retreat. Well, they are so excited. We had a lot of stuff that we're going to get to them that they had ordered, the missionaries had, and it's at church. We're going to take it. And they were all ready to get there. And on the flight over there, they left Friday. So they're on their flight over there, they had a medical emergency on the plane. No one from our team was a part of that emergency, but they had to stop, and so they missed their flight in Germany. So they still haven't made it. They're en route, and they should get there tonight. And so please keep them in your prayers as they are going to invest and encourage in the missionaries that live in the Horn. Also, I want us to continue to pray for Milena Walker. Many of you might know Milena. She's a part of our youth ministry, works alongside Pastor Todd and Dylan, and she left October 3rd for a 70-day internship with our missionaries that serve in Southeast Asia. I heard back from her this past week, and she's doing great. She's learning language, learning culture, learning how to ride a motorcycle. I don't know if her mom's in here. I think Miss Walker's in here. But they said she's doing great in all those. So she's now starting to speak the language and riding a motorcycle, which is very impressive. So just keep these guys in mind and keep them in your prayers as they are seeking to partner with God in what he's doing around the world. And I sit here, even as I talk about sending teams and Milena and her going, I'm just so grateful to see God moving in members of our congregation to actually pick up and join him in what he's doing around the world. Like that's an amazing reality, isn't it? Is that God is using this church to impact peoples all the way around the world. And in fact, over these past 7 years, it's been about 7 years since I've been here, since I started here at Harmony Hill. My prayer when I first got here was that, God, teach us, help us, like ingrain it in the DNA of our church, that we will be a people that stands ready to be obedient. Like that we would be a people that just says yes before God. And that we would, when he calls, that we answer. And the reason why I've been praying this prayer for the last 7 years is because I believe with all my heart that true life is found in obedience. True life is found when we see God, when we hear him, when we know, hey, he's moving in us. He's like, we need to do this, and we do it. And then we experience it. We experience him. I'm reminded often of Timothy Keller's words in regards to obedience. He said this. He said, in religion, you obey because God is useful. In Christianity, you obey God because he's beautiful. I'll say that again. He says, in religion, you obey because God is useful. But in Christianity, you obey God because he's beautiful. And the heart of Keller's words is that as God invites us to partner with him, we start to join him. We step out in obedience. We see him working. We see how he comes through, and we start to know him through his actions. And the more he works, the more we have faith in him, and our understanding of him grows deeper, and we experience life. And this is so important and vital to the life of our church. I want to give an example, a practical example of this, okay? So just over the last 7 years here at Harmony Hill, we have said yes, and we stepped out in obedience to send 30 short-term teams across the world in strategic places. We've also sent 3 families from our church to serve long-term in places like Bolivia, the Horn, and Southeast Asia. We also support Bible translation in Niger. And this actually went on to help get the New Testament translated, like it's fully translated as of last year. And Harmony Hill had a big part in that. We also support indigenous partners in Niger. And we also began, as you know, this month, began to partner with Compassion International. We have sent college students to take internships in Hannah Wilson and Nathan Jones. We've given $100,000 to Resonate Church in the Northwest to partner with them in church planting. We've also sent a family here in Texas, in North Texas, to church plant. And we have formed a strategic partnership with Coston Elementary, and we've also started a foster care resource room. And these are just a few of the things that we as a church have said yes to. And because we have said yes to that, we have seen God open and bring life to our church. What do I mean by that? And I think I'm gonna have to interrupt. Hey, Lee, could you do me a favor? I don't know, I just called your name and you're really nervous right now. Can you bring me that water real fast? Yeah, thanks. I know this is not traditional and Brother John never breaks character and I just won, hopefully. You can stand guard though. Okay, that's way better. I was sitting here going, there's no way I'm making it with the dry mouth like that. Okay, so sorry, back to my point, all right, is that because we have sent 30 short-term teams, because we've sent 3 families, what has that done to the life of our church? Like, we have seen how God, he intervenes on behalf of our cross-cultural workers. We see how people over in Southeast Asia, they're coming to know Christ. We see in dire situations, God's coming through. And what that does for me is go, hey, I have friends here. Like, I can do this. Like, I see God moving over there. Like, he can do that in my life here. And I start to pray for my friends. I start to share more with my friends. Because we have sent cross-cultural workers, we have formed what's called advocacy teams here at Harmony Hill. And what advocacy teams do, they come around these missionaries, all right, and they pray for them once a month. They also write notes to them, and they're constantly communicating with these cross-cultural workers. And you know what that does? That spills over into their lives, where so much so that Milena was a part of that, and now look, she's over there. Like, she's experiencing this life-giving breath from God just because our church said, yes, we're gonna be obedient. You see how there's life in the obedience. And as we follow God, our knowledge in him deepens. Here is why I am bringing this up, okay? Why do I even make a point of obedience and a point of saying yes and how we receive life in our obedience is because I believe that this year's Missions Month in 2019, God is once again inviting us to walk down another path of obedience. And that path of obedience is for us as a church to faithfully love the marginalized of our society. Like, he is inviting us as a church to come together and to say that we are going to stand in the gap. We are going to be the church to the marginalized, specifically the children who have no family, who have no voice, and have no caregiver. Now, I want you to understand how we arrived at this point, because this is really interesting how God brought all this about. How did he bring us to this path of this new path of obedience, okay? I don't know how many of you were here for the first missions month, but this is actually our sixth mission month here at Harmony Hill. And this one, if I'm sure some of you might have noticed, it's been had a little different feel to it. That's because in the past, in missions month, we typically take what we have been doing, and then we want to promote it. We want to advertise it. We want you to be aware of what our church has done through the past year, and you come along and join that. But this year it's different. This year, about 5-6 months ago, God started stirring in my heart this reality of fostering and adopting. And he did that because I've seen so many people in our church walk down that path. And so I've knew that God was saying, it's time. It's time for our church to gather around these foster and adopting families. And so I started praying. And so what I did, I sent out emails, and I tried to think and tried to locate and put my fine contact information to all our foster and adopting parents here at Harmony Hill. And so we got all in a room, and I just shared my heart, and I was like, look, I'm new to this. Like, I just feel like this is where God is leading us. But if you parents, like foster adopting families of Harmony Hill, if you don't lead us, this isn't going to work. And so actually, this month was put together by our foster and adopting parents here at Harmony Hill. And they have really guided the process. They've really influenced how we walk through this month and will continue to influence how we walk down this path of obedience in the future. They had much to do with the structure of this month. In John Richardson, you know, you remember he preached the first Sunday on the biblical foundations. We wanted to start with a clear biblical foundation of why do we even adopt. And from there we moved, we heard Joel Green come, and he just really opened our eyes to international adoption and how God has intervened on our behalf, so we have to go and intervene on behalf of all the children of the world. And then last week we heard from Brother John as he shared with us how God instructs us to have an open heart to all children who have no family, specifically the children here in Lufkin. And also, God used not only the parents, our foster families and adopting families here, and the word that we've heard throughout this month, but also, as I mentioned just a second ago, the prayer night, Wednesday night, this past Wednesday. And I want to encourage y'all, this is the second time that we've had a prayer night alongside of Missions Month. And I just want to encourage y'all. Next time we do that, let me just kind of tell you what it's not. It's not where we come in here and say, hey, what do y'all want to pray about? And then we talk about it for a long time, and then we pray for like 10 minutes. No, man, it is our church came together and we focused our prayers around fostering and adopting. And I sat right over there, and as I heard Tammy Axelson, as she was starting to explain these things, God just ripped my heart. And it was so evident. He said, the days are over when I can turn a blind eye to the reality of fostering and adopting. And it's so clear with all that's happened in this missions month, with the families and with the word and with the prayer night, and with this posture that we at Harmony Hill are wanting to have, where we want to step in and say yes to God, I know he is calling us to answer this call to foster and adopt, which is why we created this M145 ministry, okay? M145 is, I know you've seen that. I mean, it's been right up here. We created this ministry not to give you something, it's something else to do. No, that's not why we did it. We did it because we created it because it's a door to help you walk through to be obedient to this, all right? The M in M145, because I was like, what is that? The M stands for mission, The 145 stands for Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. And that's the passage that John Richardson preached the first Sunday here in Missions Month. And I've written the purpose in your outline there of 145, and it's simply this. M145 is a ministry at Harmony Hill that exists to awaken our church to God's love for the marginalized of our society, specifically children who have no family, no caregiver, no voice. The mission of Mission 145 is to maintain a gospel-centered approach as our church body strives for obedience to foster, adopt, and advocate. Here's what I know is gonna happen. And I've seen God do this so many times, okay? I am expecting and I am anticipating God to move in many of your lives and say, yes, I want to adopt. Yes, I know that God is calling me to foster, or I know that he is inviting me to advocate on behalf of our foster parents. I believe that. And I want you to know this. From this point on, you will not be alone in that journey, okay? M145, that ministry, your church is gonna walk alongside of you through each step of that journey. And we don't know exactly what that looks like yet. We just know that we wanna be a church to all of our members that say yes to, I want to foster, or I want to adopt, or I want to come around these families and help them. And we are going to, this is not something that's just gonna, we're dropping at the end of this month. I've been praying that God will make this a part of who Harmony Hill is and what we do, because it is so clear in Scripture that God's heart breaks for the marginalized. And that's what he created his church to do, to be his body, to go and represent him to those children. And so I just can't wait to see what God's gonna do in the future. That's why we went to such a great extent to walk through what is local fostering. What does it look like to foster locally? What does it look like to adopt internationally? And this morning, I want us to focus on advocacy. And that's the three areas we're looking at is fostering, adopting, and advocating. And to do that, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. And that's 1 John 2:1-2. All right? It reads like this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, it has been my prayer that we understand the magnitude of this passage right here. There is some awesome, awesome things going on. And I think if we can grab a hold of these this morning, that we can truly be transformed, not only how we advocate on behalf of children, but also it will transform the way that we view our identity in Christ. And to get to this meaning, we first need to understand that John originally wrote 1 John, so we can kind of read it and we can know, am I a Christian? Like, who are the real Christians here? Am I a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, he says things like this in 1 John, and I'm just gonna run through these. In 1:5, he says, do not live like the world lives. In 1 John 1:9, he says, be quick to confess sin. In 2:3, he says, keep his commandments. In 2:9, love your brother. 2:15, do not love the world. 2:29, follow the practices of righteousness. In 1 John 3:6, don't sin. And he keeps going on and on in this letter. Over and over, he makes these statements. They're very absolute statements. They're very matter-of-fact statements. And it'll take you back when you read it. If you isolate and take out our text that we just read in 1 John 2:1-2, if you take that out and you just see all of these like verses that he's listing, you're like, man, you know what? If this is a test, like, I'm failing. Is he calling us to perfection here? Who can live up to this? Until we read, then we set our text down, the one we just read, in the middle of all of that, and we see this, that it's not that John is trying to convince us that we need to be perfect, okay? But he does put the standards of following Christ and God's standards way up here where they need to be. And then he calls us to evaluate and examine our life. Where are we at in this? And you get to the end of John, and you realize, I've fallen short. And then we look at this verse, and it almost has the feel like we're in a courtroom. This language here, it's almost like that we have been put in the court, and God is sitting as judge, and herein comes an advocate. And but here we are, we stand right in front of this judge, and we stand falling short of his standards. And it's with this imagery of this courtroom imagery that I want us to kind of look at this text, all right? So just imagine we are standing, and this is where we're all at. We're standing in God's hall of justice. We're standing there at the bar of God, and we find ourselves in the court case for our lives, all right? Imagine the weight that that would have. Knowing that, man, the God of the universe, you're in his courtroom. What kind of a defender will you need? What kind of an advocate would you need? This guy is going to, whoever this is going to have wisdom. He's going to be crafty, and he's going to have to be wise. Because here's the reality of the situation. And we can see this in 1 John. 1 John 2:1, we see our indictment. We're standing at the courtroom, and right before we get in there, John wants us to know what our indictment is. Why are we there? And he wrote in 2:1, he said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and I'll stop right there, "but if anyone does sin," see that "if" in the original language, it doesn't really give the connotation of like, well, if it happens. It's more when you sin. So John is writing all these things, and you're like, I don't know. Am I going to sin? And he's like, oh, no, you're going to sin. You'll be in the courtroom. You will stand trial. You will arrive in God's courtroom. And so as we're walking in to this courtroom, John just says, oh, you're guilty. You've missed the mark. That's literally what sin means, is you've missed the mark. And we know that the payment, the price tag on sin is what? Death. Now imagine this. Let the weight of this text sink into us. Like, we are walking into the courtroom. We know we're guilty. Not only that, the judge knows you're guilty. The prosecutor knows you're guilty. And the defender and advocate also knows you're guilty. Could you imagine the weight that you would feel in that moment? Now, I'm going to assume that probably most of us, the majority of us, have not actually been in the courtroom with that kind of pressure, right? I'm hoping. But we know we've all been in this situation. Like, we were born into this situation, weren't we? Apart from God, we were born, sin condemns us, and we all stand guilty in front of a holy judge. And we know who the judge is in this case, and we know that it's none other than the God of the universe. The creator of the world is standing on his, behind his desk, ready to rule. Psalms 9:8 says this. He says, "He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equality." God is sitting on his bench, and his responsibility is to uphold his perfect holy law. That's what he's there to do. And the whole time that he is doing this, the whole time, like, he's there, he's trying to uphold his perfect law. He has a holy hatred towards sin. I think sometimes we forget that, is that God is just, and that he sits there ready to indict a sinner. And not only that, at the bar of God, we have the prosecutor, who is always there bringing up the sins. And it's not mentioned in this text, but we know that the prosecutor is Satan, because Revelation 12:10 says that the devil, who is called the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. So God's sitting at the judgment. We have a prosecutor who is relentless night and day. Here's his sin. Here's Ben's sin. It's right here. He's done this. He's done this. He's done this. You are a just God. Send him to hell. Give him what he deserves. Give him what he owes. And you have a God sitting there that is ready to deliver on justice. You start to see what's going on in this text? The advocate better be good. He better be top notch. And in verse 2, we learn who our advocate is. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. We're going to get to that word. That's a big one. But the identity of our advocate is revealed. And we couldn't have had a better one, could we have? I mean, he's never lost a case. Not only that, his Father is the judge. Not only that, his Father and him know each other intimately. He also knows our greatest weaknesses, right? Because he was one of us. So many times I think that people approach Christianity and they kind of assume that, hey, Christ is for us and God is against us, and Jesus just kind of, hey, begs God to let us off the hook. But let's not forget that God's the one that appointed for us our defender and advocate, because he knows who can plead our case the best. Isn't that awesome? Is that we start to see that how God's justice and his grace and mercy collide in this text, where like his justice is still upheld, but yet you see his grace and mercy. But there's one thing you need to know about this defender. He's not going to take you on as a client until you admit that you're guilty. Like, you first have to call on him as Savior before he'll even defend you. He is perfectly sinless, but he defends the sinner relentlessly. And we see how in verse 2, chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous, not just an advocate, but he himself, and that's the big word, he's the propitiation for our sins. And that's a big word that just means that he's the one that provided satisfaction for our debt. That's what it means. He satisfied God's justice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And John echoes this truth in chapter 2, verse 24, when he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus paid the price tag for our sin. Could you imagine? Have you felt the relief of that? That in that courtroom, when you should be condemned, you feel like you are, you feel like that the judgment is about to come out, and you're hanging your head because you know you're guilty. But we see, because of this great strategy of our advocate, that Christ, or that God's ruling is that we are declared just in Christ, and we're free. Because of Christ's work, because he advocated on our behalf, we have been set free. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The justice of God was satisfied in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And that highlights the great truth of this passage, in that salvation is a matter of advocacy. John 3:16 could read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten advocate. And see, an advocate is simply one that in all its forms seeks to ensure that people, particularly those who are most vulnerable in society, are able to have their voice heard on issues that are important to them. They defend or safeguard people's rights. Have we seen a clearer picture, a more clear picture than like how Christ advocated for us in the courtroom of God? What kind of rights did we have before we came to Christ? We were actually a follower of the prosecutor. Like, that was our father. We have no rights in his holy courtroom. There's no reason why Jesus should have came. Not of anything that we had done. But yet he came, he humbled himself, and he gave us a voice. The one who had no voice, he gave to. You start to understand what this concept of advocacy is all about in this text. And I love how this text closes out in verse 2, and it says, "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Like, he will stand in the gap for me, but he also is willing and wants to stand in the gap for the whole world. And what that means, what that tells me is, don't hog this. Like, don't hog what Jesus has given you. Don't be so greedy with it that you just keep it to yourself. And so when we look at fostering and adopting, specifically what we've been looking at all month, we cannot keep what we have to ourselves. Like, there's children who have no one telling them that they're worth it, like that they have value. There's children sitting in Lufkin right now wondering, does anyone love them? There's families right now wanting to foster and wanting to adopt, but they don't have the resources to do it. They might be scared. They might not understand how to do it. They might just need some encouragement. And we have those things to give. We can all encourage someone. We can go and we can listen. We can go and just be with someone and help them. And so that's what it means to advocate, all right? And so I know what, like, practically a lot of people ask me, so what does that look like to practically advocate for foster and adopting parents at Harmony Hill? And I just want to walk through that real quick in closing. We have developed a pamphlet of sorts for like what it is to advocate. So number one, the way that you can advocate here at Harmony Hill is like literally say, I want to come around a foster and adopting parent, like family. And I want to do things like, I'm gonna commit like with other people to help get them groceries, or like just go and pick up their groceries for them one night. Or maybe you and other members of their advocacy team, maybe you just say, hey, I'm gonna cook dinner tonight and I'll run it by your house where they don't have to cook. You text them weekly, hey, I'm praying for you. How can I be praying for you more effectively? It's simply this, it's people gathered around our foster families that love them and support them and learn how to do that better each day. And this kind of spells it out, like what that looks like, the details of that relationship with the advocacy team walking alongside foster and adopting families at Harmony Hill. So that's one way. Another way is that you can be a CASA volunteer. And if you were here Wednesday night, Tammy explained that, what it is to be a CASA worker. But that is a great way to be an advocate for the best interest of a child that is in the state of the care. Also, you can become a respite care certified worker. And what that means is that you'll take a few classes, and then you'll actually have the opportunity, you'll be able to babysit for families that are fostering these children. Because, I don't know, maybe I'm the only parent in here that sometimes I need a break. I don't think I am. So could you imagine like what kind of break that these fostering parents need? And they can only leave their foster children with people that have been through training. And so we want to help you get that training if that's something that you want to do. Also, under advocacy is sponsoring a child at Compassion. And you have seen that throughout this month, and that will still be available to you. Actually, Compassion has made a link to just all the children that are in Honduras in the 20-mile radius of the church that we're going to sponsor or that we're going to partner with. And so that's available. You just go to our church website, and you can find that link, and it will take you to the children to sponsor that were out there in the back on those tables, if that makes sense. And that's another way how you can advocate on behalf of children is through Compassion. So I want to close with this, and it's real simple. I present a lot of kind of just information today because I wanted to try to make it as clear as possible. Like, this is where God is leading us. This is the direction He's pouring. But really, it's up to us as individuals. Are we going to say yes? Like, are we going to follow Him? Will we foster? Will we adopt? Will we advocate on behalf? Will we say yes? And as I mentioned, we stand ready to help you. All right? So if God is moving, like at any point in this month, if you just kind of felt God saying, foster, adopt. First, I just want to say, don't freak out. Like, breathe in, breathe out. It's going to be fine. We're going to help you. Okay? So if that's you, or if after this you're like, okay, I want to know more about advocating on behalf of these foster and adopting parents. Well, then there's a table directly through these doors. I just walk through those doors, just sign your name. When you sign your name, that doesn't mean you're signing and you're done and like there'll be kids at your house tomorrow. Okay, that's not what that means. All that means is that you're interested. You have no commitment, you're just interested. So here's what's going to happen next month. We're going to have classes designed to help you understand what fostering is. Then we'll have another class that's going to be designed to help you understand like what all is involved in adopting. And then we'll have another class that helps you understand what advocacy is. And so we just want to make all of this available to you. And we want you to know the road that you're going to walk down. And so the first step is just to go out there and to sign your name on that paper that you're interested in one of those, so we can contact you and help you walk down that road. Because we want to be the church that stands behind or right beside our fostering and adopting parents and the ones that will be, all right? And so please consider, how is God asking you to say yes to what you've heard God lead and felt God lead us as a church over this past month? I will continue to be praying for you. I want you to know if you have any questions about fostering, adopting, or advocate, please email me, call the church office, and I cannot wait to see what God does and how He uses His congregation to impact not only our church, but the children in our community as well. So join me in continually praying that God would lead us down this path and that we'd be faithful to follow. So let's pray. God, I do thank you that you stand ready. You stand ready to pour your grace and mercy out on us. God, that you thank you so much that you sent your Son to advocate on behalf of us. And God, I pray that we would go and do likewise. And God, so for those that are wrestling with how am I to say yes as a result of this month, God, I pray that you would make that clear. God, that you would give us boldness, and God, that you would give us a willingness to step forward. So God, walk with us down this path. And God, may we be the church that you have called us to be. And God, that you would you would hear a yes from us. So God, thank you so much for this month and the things that we've seen and we've heard, and may we remember them. In Jesus' name.